You know, it's such an honor and such a blessing to be able to stand in front of you this morning to proclaim the Word of God. If anybody ever preaches, you know that they have to say a prayer to themselves before they get up and stand before you, because it's not something that you do on a regular basis, and nerves are on edge, and you're apprehensive, and that you'll understand the things that are being said. But still, it's such a blessing to be able to present the truths from God's will. We just finished up a great week with Brother Joseph Casimir bringing us the lessons about that wonderful city of God. If you miss that, you miss some terrific lessons, some great edification, and some confidence that we can all gain knowing that there is this wonderful city that's waiting for us if we've been found faithful. You know, this morning, I want you to picture yourselves, or picture Moses as he led the people out of Egypt, out of captivity, out of bondage. And they were hungry, so God gave them food. And you know, when the people knew God, they talked to God. And in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 10, they saw the glory of God. They saw the glory of God as it appeared in a cloud as they looked out over the wilderness. Can you imagine seeing the glory of God? In Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 through 3, we find Moses. He had been given directions by God to come up to the Lord, which is out where he was at Mount Sinai. He said that you, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders, they all went up. The 70 elders, Nadab and Abihu, they stayed down below, worshiping God as Moses went on up above and spoke with the Lord. And you know, in verses 16 and 17, it says of Exodus 24, "Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud." Look at verse 17. "The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel." Can you imagine? First you see the glory of God in a cloud, like a cloud. Then you see him as a consuming fire. Go on to Exodus chapter 33, where Moses is talking with God, and he says, "God, show me your glory." Verse 19 of Exodus 33, it says, "Then God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by." Imagine that. Moses being put in the cleft of a rock, and God passes by, and you see the glory of God. Now, of course, Moses could not look upon the face of God. God says, no man can look upon my face and live. But he saw God's back. Just a few sentences on, it says that, "Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." How moving that would be. But you know, if you go on to the New Testament, when Christ was born, you find Mary and Joseph, they were at the inn. Then they go to the stables where Jesus was born. Jesus was wrapped in the swaddling cloths. And then we find in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, "Now there were the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And because of that, they were greatly afraid." Can you imagine the glory of the Lord shining around any of us? Just imagine seeing the glory of God as if it were an object, or seeing all of God's goodness as if it were a thing, seeing grace as if it were made up of molecules, not seeing the good that God does, but seeing his goodness in a form. Not seeing all the greatness which God is, but seeing his glory in a form. In our logic and in our understanding, it would be like us trying to pick up a shadow. This morning I want to talk to all of us about glory. This glory which we should extend toward God. We often mention that what we do to the glory of God. And when we pray, we ask God to give us the mind to give Him the glory. I also want us all to consider that when we do these things to the glory of God, is God being glorified? You know, this word glory is used in several different levels throughout the scriptures. And here's several examples that I jotted down. When Christ was being tempted by Satan, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8, remember, after he was baptized, he went into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And then also in the apocalyptic description of heaven, given in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 24, says, "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it." How about the corruptible versus the incorruptible seed, which does not change and lasts forever? In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, says, "Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away." This shows how limited the glory of man is. It's only for a while. Or how about the reading this morning, when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus? Verse 6, "Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone about him." And in verse 11, "And since I could not see for the glory of that light," I think in the translation that Thomas read, it had something about more about the brilliance of the light. But that's Jesus. You don't look upon God and see God. You see his glory. You know, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, we read about the glory of God's power. It says, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." But then also we read of in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 that man's faults in failing to glorify God. In verse 20 it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his internal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Verse 22, "Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." How sad is that? But you know, also, there are scriptures that refer to the glory in confessing sin. Joshua chapter 7, if you'll remember the sin of Achan, after Jericho was taken, Achan had taken some of the goods. Everything was to be destroyed, but he took some of the goods and hid them in his tent. Remember? And you remember what happened to him? After Joshua identified what he had done. In verse 19 it says, "Now Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him.'" You know, when you go to God in prayer and you confess your sins and you repent of those sins, you're giving glory to God. You know, we've got another example of this very same thing. However, the motive was completely different. In John chapter 9, we find the blind son that was given sight by Jesus on the Sabbath. But the Pharisees, they say to the blind man in verse 24, "So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, 'Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner.'" Their motive was not to give God the glory. Their motive was to see that this man says what they want to hear. Verse 25, the man answers, he's answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. So as we learn of glory, we have to realize that it's used in several different ways in the Scripture. We saw the glory of God appearing as an object or with form, such as the glory of God as a fire, as a cloud, or as a light. But we also see glory used in the Scriptures toward individuals and toward things and what they represent. What I want us all to understand this morning is that we are, without a doubt, to glorify God. However, there are those who want to have the glory directed toward themselves. And we've got a few examples of that. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They want to be seen of men, and because they want to be seen of men and men see them and what they do, that's their reward. They turn their backs on that wonderful city of God so that they may be looked upon as favorable for a short period of time." You know, in Acts chapter 5, we read of Ananias and Sapphira. They sold this possession that they had, this land that they had, and they took a portion of the money and laid it at the disciples' feet, at the apostles' feet. Of course, we know that they claimed it to be the total amount when it was not. Why did they do this? Why did they do such a sin toward the Holy Spirit? Was it because of greed? Was it covetousness? Or were they wanting the glory from men? In Acts chapter 12 and verse 20, we have another example. King Herod, he was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And the people of Tyre and Sidon, they befriended Blastus, the king's aide, so they could receive food from Herod. Herod sits on his throne to speak to the people, and all the people, with one voice, they shout, "The voice of God and not of man." Well, we find in Acts chapter 12, verse 23, "Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died." You know, something to think about. You may have sins which you have not dealt with, no repentance, yet you're here to worship your Creator, our God, in that wonderful city. Is God being glorified? Or are you glorifying yourself? In 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, it says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceedingly joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of the glory and of God's rests upon you. On their part, he blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matter. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him..." What? "Glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Verse 19, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as a faithful creator." You know, this is having the spirit of glory. Those who suffer as a Christian, they glorify God. They've committed their souls to him in doing good, as opposed to those that murder, one who takes a life in a way that's contrary to the law, or as a thief, one who steals or takes from others without permission, or an evildoer, one who does evil with an intent to do evil, not one who stumbles to sin, but there is no intent to live righteously whatsoever, or a busybody, someone in other people's matters. Other translations, and I read from the New King James Version, other translations say a meddler, a rebel, a troublemaker, troublesome meddler, mischief maker. Now to me, this is interesting. Most will say with all determination, I don't murder, I don't steal, I'm not evil. But when it comes to being a busybody, there's a pause. You know, some believe that the line of being concerned for a brother or a sister in Christ versus being a busybody, this line blurs at times. And this just simply is not true. You know, Merriam-Webster says that defines being a busybody as disapproving. A person who is too interested in the private lives of other people. Example, they give an example. It says, the neighborhood busybody is telling everyone that the couple up the street is getting divorced. Another example, the congregational busybody is telling others that the repentance of the individual was not sincere. Here's another example. So-and-so only comes to church because his wife makes him or her husband makes her. This is being busybodies. If you have a problem with a brother or if you have a problem with a sister, we're to go to them. We're told this in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. You don't go to others. You don't discuss perceived faults or sins of others with someone else. You take it to the individual. This is so damaging to the body of Christ. You can bring reproach upon the church with your action. Especially, consider this, especially in this age of communication. You type in a few words on a keypad or on a smartphone or on an iPad, and then you hit enter, you very well may have been a busybody or a troublemaker to every person in the world that looks at what you had said. If you fall into any of these categories, God is not glorified in your worship. You know, at one time there was a commercial, and this commercial pictured people walking down the street. And above the heads of each individual was a bubble, and in that bubble was a description of what that person was about. For example, it might say, I am a lawyer, I am working on a big case right now. Or I work for the telephone company, and I have these challenges before me. You know, picture the people walking down the street that says, I am a murderer, and I give glory to God. Or I am an evildoer, and I give glory to God. Or I am a thief, and I give glory to God. Or I am a meddler, or a troublemaker, or a busybody, and I give glory to God. You know, it is so easy to identify the ones that in fact are not giving glory to God. It's so plain. God says that these people will not inherit the eternal life, will not be in that wonderful city of God, no matter if they say they are giving glory to God. However, it is not always that easy to identify those that are truly glorifying God and those who are not. For example, how about the one walking down the street and he's got the sign over his head that says, I call upon the name of God to glorify God. Is he glorifying God? Even though he doesn't recognize the authority of God, but he'll use the names God flippantly and say that he does this and he glorifies. Is God glorified? How about the one that says, I do the work of God by killing those who follow Christ, Saul, but I do it to glorify God. Was God being glorified? Absolutely not. How about the ones that says, I prophesied in the name of God, or I do many wonders in the name of God for the glory of God. Is God being glorified? We absolutely know he is not. Matthew chapter 7, 21, remember the scripture? Those that say, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done these many wondrous deeds in your name? But what does Jesus say? Depart from me, for I never knew you, those who work iniquity. How about in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16, where the individual says, I fast for the glory of God. However, we know through that scripture that he's fasting to be seen of men. How about the one that has a sign that says, I give to charities and I feed the poor to the glory of God? How about the rich young ruler? How about the one that Today, you find many that says, I will play my guitar, I will play my drums in an assembly to worship God, all to the glory of God. Is God being glorified? You know, it would appear all of these people that they are giving glory to God. But we know God is not glorified. Even if God was being given the glory, God will not accept it unless it's done in obedience. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, here we find Paul writing to those at Philippi from prison, and he says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example. This is Paul speaking, remember. And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. You know what Paul is saying to these people here? There are many people that will proclaim the word of God. But we have an authority that we have to go by. We have examples that we have to go by. We have a pattern that we have to go by. If these people are doing anything beyond that, short of that, they are not doing it to the glory of God. They're doing it to the glory of their own shame. You know, glorifying God. How are we to give God the glory? With all of these examples that we've looked at, and God is not glorified, how can we give him the glory? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we find the Beatitudes starting in verse 11, or starting in verse 6. Let's go through, read verses 6 through 16. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. And look at verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You glorify God when you stand against persecution, when you stand against false accusations for his sake, for letting your light shine before men. All of these ways you truly glorify God, and God is glorified. You glorify God not only when you stand against others and what they do, but you glorify God when you stand against your own personal temptations. You know, we read of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 20, where it says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or take the members of Christ and make them, certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Look at this. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This means if you overcome sin of the body, you flee the sin of sexual immorality, then you're glorifying God. This also means that if you don't flee this sin, you are turning your back on the fact that Christ, who is the price that's mentioned in verse 20, his death cannot save you in this state of sin. So the question that I have for all of us this morning is God being glorified with our worship? Is there a sin in your life that is not repented of, whether it's because of embarrassment or weakness? Perhaps a sin you want to keep with the thought that it's not that bad. Or perhaps you're a Christian, but worshiping God with the feelings that this worship is burdensome to you. Or perhaps this is the first time you have been here for quite some time because you have fallen to the desire to do other things instead of worshiping your Creator. If this is you, do you think God was glorified today? Take out your songbooks at this time. How about you who knows that your sin separates you from God, but yet you have not made that good confession that Jesus is the Son of God? And you've not taken the steps in putting Christ on in the watery grave of baptism. Was God glorified with your presence and with your worship? In John chapter 1, starting in verse 5, it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light." Verse 9, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them, he gave the rights to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." You know, God and his Son Jesus, they want us to be with them in heaven. But the choice is ours. God and his Son, they want us to glorify him and they be glorified. But the choice is ours. We need to be sure that in everything that we do, everything that we say, that they are glorified. We need to make that decision right now. We have to make that decision that are we going to glorify God or are we going to glorify ourselves and doing the things that we want to do? The song of invitation that Ben has chosen this morning is Thy Heart Right with God? You know, that's the question you have to ask yourself. The only way that God can be glorified is if your heart is right with God. If your heart is not right with God, God is not glorified. If you confess your sins, then he is glorified. Glorify God. Glorify him now. Right now as you have that opportunity. That opportunity as we all stand and sing.